Let us turn back in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and I'd like to spend a little more time on the last parable which the Lord interprets for us in those final verses. This is Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be reading the portion we're going to read is on page 1513 in the Chapel Bible. We're going to read verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." We'll just stop there. So we know that the Lord Jesus in this last parable, remember these three parables he gives in the house were really to comfort and encourage his own. They weren't really to discuss the judgment that was going to fall upon those that had no faith, in particular the Pharisees and the scribes who had rejected the Lord Jesus in chapter 12 especially, when they assigned the works of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus. They said, "This is the works of the devil." You know, this is what they accused the Lord Jesus of. What a wicked denial of the Lord and a sin against the Holy Spirit, of which there is no forgiveness. When one denies the Spirit's testimony of God's own Son and rejects it, there's no forgiveness. That's the sin against the Holy Spirit. And it's unbelief, right? Unbelief, there is no solution for that. Now, the Lord is speaking to his own, and we're puzzled by why in this last parable he brings up this judgment again. He had brought it up in the second parable when he instructed them that the tares that were sown with the good seed were separated at the end, and the angels separated them, and then those that were not genuine were removed, and those that were genuine were kept and used for God's glory. Now he talks about this again, and we wonder why so. So hopefully by the end of today, we'll address that question. Why would the Lord bring up judgment when he's talking to his people? Well, we know the dragnet has to be full, and the dragnet is full. At that point, the gospel has done its work, and all that are going to be saved are in that net. And the apostles were those fishermen. They were fishers of men now, and the gospel was spread to all kindred, nations, and tongues. And the last soul to be saved during this period of time trusts in the Lord Jesus, and now the net is lifted out of the water. But in that net are caught bad fish, or fish that didn't belong there. They were not genuine. They were not edible, we say in the Old Testament, right? And this is now attributed to this judgment, that at the end, this isn't really our responsibility. Ours is just to make disciples, right? We communicate the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't force anyone to believe, but that's our role, is to just, and we can tell it to anyone. We don't just speak to those of the nation of Israel. We speak to all nations, any language, any culture, any age. There is no limitation for the gospel. It's not hidden. It's very wide open. And but there are those that may give an appearance of believing, but they're not real. They're not genuine. They're in the net, but they're not real. And so here we see the angels coming and separating them. Now, we want to just consider this. Why does the Lord mention angels in the activity of judgment? Well, it is his choice to do that, right? These were created beings that apparently existed before man, because when in Job we read when God brought forth the earth and the children of men, the sons of God rejoiced and sang in joy. Well, who are these sons of God? It's another expression in reference to these angelic beings that had already been created. And Satan, at that time, his name was Lucifer. He existed. He was a beautiful creature. And he appeared before Eve, as you remember. He appeared before Eve. I'm sure he was a very handsome man at that moment, because we know angelic beings, when they appear before humans, are men. That's what they appear as, just a common person. But I believe that Satan, when he came there in the garden, he was a beautiful, beautiful creature. And we find from Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, he was a beautiful creature. God created him for specifically to reflect God's glory. And he wanted more than that. He wanted to be God. So he comes in the garden and he deceives Eve, and she takes of the fruit. She gives it to Adam. He also partakes. They have now sinned. And from that instant, they are spiritually dead. They have been separated from God's presence because of the sin that they committed. What of Satan? Well, God has a judgment upon him there, right there then. When Satan spoke to Eve at first, he was not a serpent. He wasn't a talking snake. You ever listen to these unbelieving people talk about that? Oh, can a snake talk? They mock. No, he appeared as a man. But God judged him and threw him down low. And ever since then, the serpent represents Satan. And the Lord Jesus would be the one that would conquer that serpent. So at the judgment that takes place in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, Satan is laid low. But what does God do to protect Adam and Eve from the sin now they've committed? They covered themselves with fig leaves. They used a solution to be in God's presence to cover their nakedness. But this will never do. Fig leaves are our good works. They will not cover us. God removes those, and he supplies the need by having an animal's life taken. And that skin of that animal is used to cover Adam and Eve. Remember, that's a first example of the work of Calvary, where there is death, shed blood, and a covering. These are all illustrations of what would happen with the Lord Jesus on the cross. But what does God do about the tree of everlasting life, the tree of life? If Adam and Eve had partaken of that tree after falling from God, falling into sin, they would have lived forever in their sin. But God protects them. But what does he do? It says, and we'll look at it in Genesis chapter 3, it says he sends an angel. Genesis 3 verse 23, this is on page 5 of the Chapel Bible. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, that is Adam and Eve, to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And this is the first occasion where we see angelic beings being used of God for his purposes. And in this case, this was really a judgment. A judgment that they could not partake of this tree. And this condition here went on 24/7 up until the year 1656 when the flood came. No one could go into that garden. No one could partake of that tree. And there was always that flaming sword with the cherubim. And we know that in Scripture, we don't have many names of these different angels. There's the cherubim and there's the seraphim. The cherubim seem to be mentioned more frequently. And they tend to be used in the sense of security, protection, warfare. They're the ones that were molded over the mercy seat of the tabernacle, the ark, right? The cherubim were over the looking down at the ark, the cherubim, two of them. They were used as illustrations on the doors and panels as God's protector, that he would have his defenders. And we find that throughout Scripture, angelic beings are used by the Lord for judgment. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? What took place there? You know, we remember that Lot, he cast his lot, as it were, with the world. And he ended up being a prominent person in the city of Sodom. And these angelic beings came and they were on their way there to judge the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But they stopped off and they were with Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah were given a wonderful promise that they would have a child. And they would have to name him Isaac, meaning laughter. And during that visit, they fed these three visitors. One was the angel of the Lord. We know who that is. A pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And then there were the other two men. They were angels too. And these men went from visiting Abraham into the city of Sodom. And there they rescued Lot. But they were there for judgment. They were there for judgment. And we know what happened to those two cities. Molten fire came up, probably some type of volcanic eruption in the area. And the people there were all destroyed. But Lot and his two daughters escaped with their mother, who turned and looked back and was judged for doing so because they were told, do not look back. Well, these angelic beings are used quite frequently, and I just used two examples. One last one. Remember when David sinned late in his life? You know, he sinned by counting the number of people who could make up his army. He trusted in his strength in military. He trusted in the military. And a man came to him and said, you've sinned. You don't trust the Lord? Why did you number the people? There were times when God wanted the people numbered, as in the book of Numbers. And there were times when we had to trust the Lord. It didn't matter how many were there. And David didn't trust the Lord. He trusted in his own military. And the Lord said, I give you three options of judgment. Remember? This is in 2 Samuel, the last chapter of 2 Samuel. I give you three options, chapter 24. And David said, of the three, I cast myself in the hands of the Lord, not the hands of men. And so God was going to bring 3 days of pestilence and judgment. And after the second day, David pleaded with the Lord. 70,000 men lost their life in a plague in the first day. And the second day, David cried to the Lord, these people didn't do anything. I am the one that sinned. And so the Lord told his angel, who was going to come and slay more people. He was going to go to the city of Jerusalem and kill those inhabitants in that city, the angel of the Lord. And he said, I hold that off. I've heard your cry, your repentance. I've heard your confession. I will not execute this judgment, even though it's deserved. And so we see the angelic beings being used. And in the prophets, they use the expression, he is the Lord of hosts, right? What's this word hosts mean? He is the Lord of these massive numerical numbers of angelic beings. When they came to arrest the Lord Jesus in the garden, and Peter got all worked up, pulled a sword and tried to defend his Lord, or said, put the sword away. If I chose, I could have called 12 legions of angels, right? 12 legions. A legion is 3,000 to 5,000. The Lord only needed one angel, and he could just simply eliminate these enemies. But he said, I could have done that. I could have used, they're at my bid. They're at my calling. They will execute the judgment when I say it's time. But he withheld that judgment for a future day. And he's talking about it here in Matthew, not only in this chapter, but in other chapters. So what is this expression, the angelic beings will come at the end? It says, at the end of the age. Some translations say at the end of the world. That's not actually correct. It is the end of the age. What age are we talking about? We know that there's different ends of times, right? There's different times in the future that are going to end. We know that for us as the church, our end in the sense of being on earth comes at the rapture, when the Lord Jesus takes us up. And between this moment as I speak to you and when that takes place, there is no signs needed. There is no warning. It's going to be like that. We're going to suddenly hear a shout, a trump, and the voice of the archangel will be heard, and we will hear the Lord Jesus say, come up hither, my love, and we will all ascend. First, those that have entered the grave, and then us. And we will meet them in the air and be forever with the Lord. This is the end of an age. We call it the end of the church age, right? And immediately that follows that end is what we call the tribulation period, the judgment on this earth. And God will raise up a different testimony to represent him here. They will be of the Jewish nation. We talk about it in Revelation that they will be representation from each 12 tribes. And they will evangelize the world. They'll do more evangelism than the church in 2,000 years has done. They will do in that short, short period of time. And it will impact many. It's not that you have a second chance, by the way. If you're living now and you don't accept the Lord Jesus at the time and you've heard the gospel, you don't get a second chance. There's no second chance. You will believe a delusion and you will be lost. So the end of the age here may be, it's not the end of the church age. He is speaking to the Jewish disciples here. It's the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel to the Jew. So the end of the age he's referring here to is the end of the age of the times of the Gentiles. What does that mean, the times of the Gentiles? That's an expression found in the book of Daniel. Well, it refers to the governmental control and rule in the world over man. And it is certainly not coming from Jerusalem or Israel. They are not ruling over this world as a nation or as a city. So where is it coming from? It's coming from the Gentiles. And in fact, the Gentiles are the ones who are giving favor to them to even be there. If that wasn't given, they probably would be wiped out. So they are under the authority of non-Jews, Jewish people. When will that end? That will end at the end of the age. That's that expression. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 3. So Matthew 24, verse 3. This is page 1531. And it says there, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Very important. Exact same expression as in Matthew 13. End of the age. What will be the signs? How will we know? Well, the Lord goes into quite a bit of detail here, right? And I'd like to look at some of those details. So in this period of time, the Lord speaks in Matthew 24, verse 4. And before we look at it, I want you to put another finger and turn to Revelation chapter 6. This is on page 1880 in the Chapel Bible. Revelation chapter 6 is the parallel, mark this, is the parallel to Matthew 24, verses 3 to 30. Revelation chapter 6 is the parallel to Matthew 24, verse 3 to verse 30. And we'll walk through that. It's very important. So what happens in Revelation chapter 6? Well, the apostle and prophet John is escorted up to heaven. And unlike the apostle Paul, who was told he cannot speak what he heard, John is told, write down what you see. Praise the Lord, he did, because we would never know what he saw. And you can imagine that maybe Paul saw some of these things too, but he could not speak about them. And in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord is revealed to us. And in that revelation, we see him as coming, the coming judge. He's going to judge all. And in there it says, I'm going to speak to you of things that were, the things that are, and things that are to come. These three things. And then we find the messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And these are the things that are, that these churches all existed at the time that John wrote, but they also were a figure of the history of the church, these seven churches, a history of the entire church age. And then we come to chapter 4, very important. What happens in the very beginning of chapter 4? We read, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing up open in heaven, And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So from chapter 4 to chapter 19, we have a full, complete description of the judgment of God upon this earth, as well as what's going on in heaven. And what's going on in heaven, we have recorded in chapter 4 and 5. And what's going on is a praise meeting, a worship meeting. And who's there? You and I. And all the saints that have been resurrected with us. We're worshiping the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb, we cry. And we're seen there with the 4 and 20 elders, the 24. And we come to chapter 6. And all of a sudden, we're taken out of heaven and we're looking down at earth from heaven. And we're going to see what's going to happen now on the earth. What's going to happen? Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You know, this conquering is going to be done in particular by a world leader. He is the Antichrist, the scriptures talk about. And he will present himself as if he was the one promised. Those that rejected the Lord Jesus now will look at this person and think he is the one that the Bible talked about, that now finally showed up. And he will perform miracles. He will be very persuasive. He will have demonic power. He's a false Christ. He's an antichrist. And here it says he will conquer. He will conquer. He's a man of war. He's a man that will overcome others, deceiving men. And these two portions match up. Verse 3 and 4 of Revelation 6. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Well, what happens next in Matthew? Matthew 24, verse 5 and 6, but in particular verse 6 and 7. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Famines, killing one another, wars, a great sword. There's going to be death on this world. And I just want you to notice in Matthew 24, the expression, in various places. It doesn't just apply to earthquakes. It applies to famines and pestilences. Some translations don't include the word pestilence, but includes both these three words. It's not just going to be in one country. It's going to be throughout the world that these things are taking place. These are comparable portions that we see. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he sat on it, had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. You know what that's called? Runaway inflation. You know, a denarius is a full day's wage. Imagine paying a full day's wage for one meal or just for some bread. Matthew chapter 24, we read of famines and pestilences and earthquakes. This is really what it's referring to. Inflation. Does this sound familiar to us? Famines, shortages, skyrocketing prices. Well, Matthew 24 talks about pestilences and earthquakes too. I just want to Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 now. When he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, And the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And power is given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Pestilence, diseases that spread. Does that sound familiar to us? All in different places. But it's a global thing. And then the Lord sums it up in Matthew 24, verse 8. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, beloved, what I'm talking about is going to take place when we're not here. But if you think about it, just take a step back for a minute. You know, I've heard an illustration given. In the United States of America, we have a special holiday we call Thanksgiving. It's in the end of November, usually. And that's followed a couple of weeks later by Christmas, right? By December 25th. But it's very strange. A lot of times you'll be going to the stores, and before Thanksgiving comes, you'll begin seeing displays for selling merchandise for Christmas. And you can say, well, I see all the signs for Christmas. Thanksgiving is surely soon. You understand that? There's no signs for Thanksgiving, but it precedes Christmas. And if you see the signs for Christmas, you know that Thanksgiving is going to come sooner. Likewise, these signs that are given to the disciples that are going to be needful for that Jewish remnant that are here during that period of trial and tribulation, they will begin to be seen. It's not going to be a sudden change, although that will take place as well. There will be this build up. And I think that's why the Lord said these are the beginnings of the birth pangs, the beginnings of sorrow. So these things are a generalized condition of the earth that the Lord has. Now, these examples in Revelation chapter 6, these horses, who's sitting on these horses? Well, later we realize these are angelic beings. Chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And verse 1 of chapter 8, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God. These angelic beings, they're mentioned. Chapter 16 of Revelation. This is the end of the age, beloved. The end of the age. And God is using his holy angels to carry out his judgments. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, the seven angels go and pour out the bowls of the wrath on the earth. It's going to be a terrible time. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the Great Tribulation. We hear of massive carnage through wars, through famines, through disease, through death. It seems like the entire world, almost half of it, will be wiped out. It truly will. It'll be overwhelming. When people say, I think we're in the tribulation. No, we're not. Beloved, the tribulation talks about a severe judgment to the point where, you know, mankind just says, this can't go on, because man will be wiped out. Now, why would the Lord Jesus bring about this vivid description of the judgment? Turn with me, we'll end with this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1778. Why would he talk about these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Now, this talks about us being in before the Lord. We have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for our lives. Each of us will stand before the Lord Jesus and explain why we live the way we did right now. But it says here in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, he was telling his disciples, I'm making you fishers of men. You're going to participate in winning souls for Christ, but there will be a judgment upon these souls. And you don't want them to be ungenuine. You want them to be genuine. You want to give the true gospel. You want to save souls. And you should fear that there is a coming judgment. And this should be a motivation for you and I to be willing to stop worrying about what people think of us. Stop worrying if they will reject you and start sharing in the most feeble way you possibly think you can, the fact that you have a future hope. You have the Lord Jesus. This is the answer. And you want them to be saved too. Now, they may not all listen, but you may only be a watering on a seed. So you pray for them. And may the Lord add another watering and another watering. And suddenly, boop, comes up life. They get saved. It may take a long time, but the Lord can do it. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, we like to look at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, right? So yes, they're both needed. There's a balance here. I fear the Lord, but I love the Lord too. And the love and the fear of the Lord are going to motivate us to give the good message of the Lord Jesus. And so these disciples are told in that intimate setting with that last parable, there will be a judgment at the end. So when you go fishing, keep that in mind. Maybe you will fish with really good bait. Maybe you will fish with a real desire to catch fish, not going through the motions, but you really want that person to get saved. You'll really pray for them. You'll try to win them because you know what's going to happen if they don't believe in the Lord. May the Lord help us. You know, some of us, we have unsaved relatives. We are concerned about their future. We know that if they don't trust in the Lord in this life, that there will be judgment upon them. And there is no second chance. No one will escape that judgment. It's a dragnet judgment, right? It's going to be, take everyone in it. And the Lord will have to sort out that. But may the Lord help us, you know, not only relatives, but even those of our neighbors, our people we come in contact just casually. May we represent the Lord well. May we show through our demeanor, through our behavior, through our words, through our attitudes, that we're different, that we believe in the Lord. And yes, we love the sinner, but we don't love the sin. And we can represent the Lord Jesus, as it says in this very same chapter, that we are ambassadors for Christ, saying to the world, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We have the message of reconciliation at the end of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So may the Lord help us. This is what I believe the Lord impressed upon his early disciples. He would impress upon you and me. There's going to come a judgment. May that motivate us to share the gospel. You know, I will say this. With some relatives, it gets tiresome, doesn't it? Because they just don't listen. And they shut you down the minute you bring up the subject. But the Lord can help. And I also realize, and you should too, that you're not the only one the Lord can use in their lives. So pray that somebody else would come into their lives and they would listen before it's too late. So may the Lord encourage us and help us. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee again so much for thy word. We see how the angelic beings are used by thee to accomplish thy will. We see how they were used to protect man from living in sin for all eternity by sending an angel and protecting the tree of life from being eaten in their sinful condition. We see how throughout the history of man there were these judgments, and there will be coming a judgment at the end of the age, the end of the tribulation, this great judgment that will take place. We think, our God and Father, of those that we know that are unsaved and that we love, and we would pray that they would come to know thee through thy Son, the Lord Jesus, that they would trust in the Lord. We pray for their salvation, and we pray that whatever part we may be able to have, that we would continue to impress them with our faith, and also that they'll use others, bring in their lives to lead them to the Lord Jesus. So again, we just look to thee. We ask thee for blessing. Help us to be those fishers and fishermen and fisherwomen to seek the lost and to represent thee as ambassadors. So we pray this in that wonderful name, thy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.